Well, please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. I'm not going to read the passage. It's a lengthy passage. I will be referring to it in this message this morning. So please keep your Bibles open to John chapter 11 and the portion of that chapter that will take up our attention is verses 1 through 44, verses 1 through 44. And I would imagine that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this passage where the Lord Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, for those of you who were present for the Friday evening message, the ladies that were present Friday evening here for that first message of the ladies' conference preached by Pastor Hoffmeyer, you will know that he focused upon the graces of Mary from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Mary, the sister of Martha. And in that passage, Mary's graces shone forth in contrast to the sinful anxieties of her sister, Martha. This morning, my message will deal with another passage of Scripture in which the graces of Martha shine forth. And this reality that Martha had sins which manifested themselves on some occasions, and on other occasions her graces shone forth, gives us a very vital lesson at the beginning of this message this morning. The best of Christians have remaining sins. We must remember this. So in the passage that Pastor Hoffmeyer dealt with, we saw the sin of Martha, her anxiety, her being too much consumed with the here and now at that point in time. But in this passage, John 11, Martha's graces shine forth. And actually, Mary fades a little bit into the background in John chapter 11. And so we must remember that the best of Christians have remaining sins. We must see the big picture as we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ and love them as Christ loves them. So concerning this passage, I'd like you to see three main points from John chapter 11. First of all, the circumstances. Secondly, the confession. And thirdly, the consolations. So the circumstances, the confession, the consolations. So first of all, the circumstances. What were they? Well, we see, first of all, a believing family. We do not know many details about the lives of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It would seem that these three siblings never married and that they lived together in a large home in the village of Bethany, approximately 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. We do not know when or how they became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As with many other Jews who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, perhaps when they heard Jesus preaching, they then began to understand that he was indeed the Messiah. Perhaps they heard Jesus preaching in the open air. Perhaps they heard him preaching in a synagogue. Perhaps they heard him preaching in the temple in Jerusalem, which was, of course, nearby to their home in Bethany, and they believed in him as the Savior of sinners. From John chapter 11, as well as other passages in the scriptures, it is clear that these three siblings had developed an intimate friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This friendship developed over time as the Lord Jesus regularly stayed in their home, enjoying their hospitality and fellowship. And you can see that from Matthew 21, Mark 11, and even John chapter 12. During these visits to their home in Bethany, the Lord Jesus Christ further instructed them in the Word of God, so that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were like a spiritual threefold cord that is not easily broken. They were not only blood relatives, they were spiritual relatives. And their love for each other was deep and strong and affectionate. So that's a believing family. But secondly, a serious sickness. In verse 1 of John chapter 11, we're told in a straightforward, artless way that an unexpected concern had cast its shadow over this family of three disciples. We're told there in verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus." We're not told what the sickness was. We're not told how many days Lazarus was sick. But that it was not an ordinary head cold or a sickness is plain from the fact that the sisters decided to send a message off to the Lord Jesus, informing him, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." We see that in verse 3. Note what Martha and Mary did not say. They did not say in their message, "Lord, behold, Lazarus, who loves you, is sick." No, they said, with great wisdom, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You see, they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. They appealed to the heart of Christ on behalf of their brother, whom they knew loved the Lord. The sisters knew that the Lord Jesus was very busy. They knew he was off preaching and teaching and healing the multitudes. They did not want to interrupt his ministry, but their beloved brother's case was becoming very, very dire. They knew Jesus very well from his many visits into their home, and they were sure that he would understand from their brief message that his healing presence was greatly needed. So that's a serious sickness. So the circumstances, a believing family, a serious sickness. Thirdly, a purposed delay. There are portions of Scripture which, when we read them, we find ourselves, or at least I find myself, I'm sure you do too, we find ourselves reacting with surprise and questions. And I believe verse 6 of John 11 is one of those verses. Read verse 6 with your eyes. "When therefore he," Jesus, "heard that Lazarus was sick, he abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was." The Lord, you see, purposefully delayed going to Lazarus in Bethany. And when we read that, we're surprised. What? "He whom you love, Lord, is sick. Why would you remain where you are for 2 more days? Yes, you are very, very busy. But why? Why would you delay going to Lazarus, whom you love?" Of course, we know the entire story when we read the rest of John chapter 11. And we can then look back upon verse 6 with understanding. But when they sent their message to Jesus, Martha and Mary did not yet know what we know. Place yourself in their sandals. As we often say, put yourself in their shoes, but they would have worn sandals. Place yourself in their sandals as they waited for the Lord Jesus to respond to their message and appear, they hoped, at any moment in the doorway of their home. With each passing day, as Lazarus' sickness worsened and he drew nearer to death and Jesus did not appear, their hearts became heavier, more sorrowful, and despondent. And then their beloved brother died. He was prepared for burial, and was buried in a tomb. With the death of Lazarus, another trial was thrust upon Martha and Mary, as they were now two destitute women without a protecting brother and with no husbands to care and provide for them. And perhaps, and I think from the passage in John 11, we can assume this very well would have happened, perhaps the sisters questioned, "Why, oh why, Lord Jesus, did you not come? Did you not receive our message? Did the messenger get waylaid? What was going on? If you did receive our message, why, Lord, did you not come?" Now, can you relate to Martha and Mary? If you're a Christian, I think you can. Is this not the way we at times, perhaps too often, react to what we regard as God's delays in answering our requests in prayer? Like Martha and Mary, we sincerely and earnestly petition the Lord. We ask Him to come to our aid. We ask Him to help us in this need or that need. But instead of receiving a swift answer to our prayers, we receive what seems to us silence, no answer, what we call delays. The Lord has delayed answering our prayers. We may not doubt and should not doubt that He has heard our prayers, but we say, "Lord, why?" Perhaps you here this morning have been asking for the salvation of an unconverted husband. Perhaps you have been asking for the salvation of an unconverted son or daughter, or for the salvation of a friend, a sibling. Or perhaps you've been asking the Lord for deliverance from one of your besetting sins that plagues you week after week, year after year. But instead of receiving a swift answer from the Lord, there is this silence, a delay. What seems to you to be delays on the part of the Lord in answering your requests. Martha and Mary, no doubt, did not understand why the Lord ordained the sickness and death of Lazarus. They did not understand why the Lord delayed in coming to them in their need. They were, no doubt, perplexed in their souls. Can you not relate to that to some degree in your life and experience? When we are perplexed with what we regard as the Lord's delays in answering our petitions, let us not relinquish our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, as we shall see in the case of Martha in particular in this chapter, let us preach biblical truth to our own hearts. Let us remember the character of our God and Savior. Let us not live and walk by sight, but rather let us live and walk by faith. Faith in our all-wise. And God is always perfectly all-wise. Faith in our all-wise, gracious, and He is gracious if He is your Savior indeed. And if He is not, He is able and willing to be gracious to you if you are not yet a Christian. But if you are a Christian, have faith in your all-wise, gracious, merciful, sovereign, and loving God, Father, and Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the circumstances in John 11. But now, secondly, the confession. Specifically, the confessions, really, the proclamations of Martha. Notice with me, first of all, a candid conversation, a candid, open conversation between Martha and the Lord Jesus. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already, verse 17 of John 11. When word came to Martha and Mary in their home in Bethany that the Lord Jesus Christ was drawing nigh to the village, verse 20. Martha, true to her energetic, take charge personality, and I do not say that in a disparaging way. You see, in the Luke 10 passage, which Pastor Hoffmeyer dealt with, she took that aspect of her personality and it turned into an occasion of sinning by being anxious and upset with her sister Mary. But on other occasions such as this, that aspect of Martha's character and personality was sanctified and used by God for good. She left the home, Martha left the home when she heard Jesus Christ is coming near to the village. When she heard that news, she left the home immediately, went out of the village to meet Jesus while Mary still sat in the house. Although Martha's heart was broken and it was sorrowing at the death of her beloved brother, she did not want to delay seeing Jesus Christ face to face once she heard that he was nearby. The Lord had delayed coming to her aid, but she did not delay going to see the Lord himself. And then when Martha met the Lord, she immediately poured out her heart to the Lord Jesus and exclaimed, Lord, if you had been here, if you had come sooner, my brother had not died. You see what she was doing, and this is what you should do, dear sister in the Lord, dear brother in the Lord. She poured out her heart to the Lord. She was not accusing the Lord of any wrongdoing. Martha was not being disrespectful to Jesus. Martha was being open and transparent with the Lord, rolling her burdens from her heart upon him. Do you not see these very actions of Martha, her confidence in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this is. She had confidence in him. She had love for him. And in the midst of overwhelming grief, she sought the Lord whom her soul loved and whom she trusted implicitly. And you, dear Christian sister here or brother, should do the same when you are in the midst of whatever your sorrows may be. And man is born to sorrows as the sparks fly upward, the scriptures teach us. Life is full of sorrows because of the reality of sin and the fall of man. And so you should trust him implicitly when you are in the midst of sorrow. But note what Martha did not do. Note what she did not do. She did not indulge self-pity and act as though no one in the world had ever experienced what she had experienced in the untimely death of her beloved brother. She did not indulge self-pity. She did not become a recluse and retreat into her bedroom in the home in Bethany, unwilling to converse with those who presently were without afflictions and sorrow, unwilling to rejoice with those who rejoice. No, Martha welcomed the support of friends and loved ones in her season of trial and sorrow. They were there in the house in Bethany, comforting Martha, comforting Mary. Martha did not avoid them. She did not isolate herself. She did not permit herself to become consumed with self. And when Martha had the opportunity then to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior, face to face, she seized the opportunity, for he was her chief delight. When we are in the midst of trouble and sorrow, we too must seek to have direct communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, both through private as well as public means of grace. Whenever you are confronted by trials and troubles and sorrows, it is not right to stop reading your Bible. You can be tempted to do that, but it's not right to do it. It's not only wrong to do it, it's not healthy and good for you to do that. You need to have that direct contact with Christ through His Word in private. And it's not right to neglect coming to the gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day in the church. Well, I just want to be alone. I'm so sad. Well, there are others in the congregation that you may not be aware of who are also actually very sad. But you must not neglect coming together with the people of God, assembling with the saints in the church on the Lord's Day to have communion first and foremost with your God. That is God's means to actually help you through your trial, difficulty, disappointment, and sorrow. As Martha did, we must tell Christ all our heart, be open and candid with Him, continue to love Him as our Savior, and continue to commune with Him, both in private and in public. So a candid conversation. But secondly, under this title, The Confessions of Martha, a believing declaration. Not only did Martha speak candidly to the Lord about her sorrow, but she also swiftly declared her belief in the Lord's unfettered access to God. In verse 22, you can see it there, where we read, Martha said, "And even now I know that whatsoever you, Lord, shall ask of God, God will give you." Martha's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God was rooted in what she knew about God from the Scriptures. She knew biblical truth. She believed biblical truth. She held on to biblical truth in the midst of sorrow. The trial of the death of her brother did not weaken her faith in God and His Word. And neither did this trial and sorrow prompt Martha to question and doubt God's goodness and love for her, causing her to harbor or to begin to harbor negative, dark, or hard thoughts about God. She firmly believed in the superabundant generosity and kindness of God. Notice how she said that. Even now I know that whatsoever you, Lord, shall ask of God, God will give you. She believed, you see, in this reality of the superabundant generosity and kindness of God. And each one of you, dear ladies, and again the men here as well, both young and old, you should follow in the footsteps of Martha. Whenever God brings trials and sorrows into your life, for you, in this veil of tears as the earth is, you may one day be experiencing the death of your beloved, believing brother, Christian brother, or Christian sister, or a husband, or a child. Whenever sorrows like sea billows roll over your soul, you must emulate Martha and know the Scriptures, believe the Scriptures, and hold on to the living Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and pour out your requests to your God through Christ, to your superabundantly generous, gracious, and loving God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then rest and trust. Notice how anxious Martha in Luke chapter 10 is now not anxious Martha here in John chapter 11. She is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice, thirdly, in this section of the Confessions of Martha, a candid conversation, a believing declaration, thirdly, a confident expectation. The Lord responded to Martha's declaration of faith in verse 22 by reminding her that death had not had the final word regarding Lazarus. Notice what Jesus said to her in verse 23. Lazarus will rise again. Knowing what he purposed to do in a few minutes' time, it may be that in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 23, your brother shall rise again, the Lord was speaking about what he was just about to do. Because, of course, he knew what he was going to do. So when he said, your brother shall rise again, he knew what he was going to do. But Martha, not knowing what the Lord was going to do very shortly, literally raising her brother from the dead, Martha did not know that. Not knowing that, Martha immediately thought of the future day of judgment. She then confidently expressed her certain hope that her beloved, believing brother would indeed rise again in the final resurrection in the last day. Verse 24. She understood that although aging, death, and decay affect the body, and look ahead and notice her words in verse 39, just prior to the resurrection of Lazarus, she said to the Lord, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, his body stinks. Literally, that's what she was saying. His body has a stench. She understood that aging, death, decay affect the body. But such bodily corruption will not, she understood, have the final say. For every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resurrection of the just. The death of her brother did not shake Martha's confident expectation that there is a world to come, a world of glory for the believer, and that in that new world, she, Martha, would indeed be reunited with her dear brother Lazarus. By faith, Martha had an eternal perspective. She did not really live for the present. She lived for eternity. Yes, she could serve as she did in Luke 10 and as she does in Luke chapter 12. Yes, she was aware of the needs of the present day and age. But she really wasn't living for the present world. She was living for eternity. And with that mindset, she could therefore rejoice even in the midst of tears. And brethren, God brings believers into times of deep sorrow, as he did with Martha, for many purposes. And one of those purposes is to further orient our thinking, our hearts, our wills, our lives toward heaven. God would have us be heavenly minded in the midst of all of the troubles in society, in the midst of all of the disappointments in your own life, in the midst of all of the real trials and sorrows. He uses them to further orient our minds, our hearts, our lives toward heaven, quickening the believer's longings for glory, weaning them, removing them from the things and cares of this world, the passing pleasures of this world. You see, Martha had a confident expectation in the day of resurrection. She believed in that reality. But now, fourthly, We see in Martha's confessions an unwavering faith. Upon hearing Martha's confession of faith in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ turned her attention in a very focused way to himself with his astounding gospel declaration in verses 25 and 26. You can look at it there in John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Without a moment's hesitation, Martha responded with what I would regard as a stunning expression of her faith in Christ. It was a declaration of her faith in Christ that really is remarkably parallel to that of the Apostle Peter's recorded in Matthew 16 and verse 16. With theological precision, with great clarity, Martha confessed, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he that comes into the world." Really is astonishing. She was confessing to Jesus Christ who stood before her. She was confessing that he was the true God-man, the only Savior of sinners. Like a brilliant diamond resting on black velvet. And if you've ever been to a jewelry store, you see how they often do that. They throw out on the counter black velvet. And of course, above are bright lights, and they put the diamond down on the black velvet. But like a brilliant diamond resting on black velvet, Martha's faith in the Son of God shines and flashes against the black backdrop of the death of her brother. Her faith, you see. She had faith, saving faith, strong faith, wonderful faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As heartbreaking as trials truly are, they're used by God not only to reorient our mind, our hearts, our lives toward heaven, but such heartbreaking trials are used by God to strengthen the believer's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel in the midst of such trials that your faith is weak. Maybe it is indeed weak. You may feel that it will fail. But if you are Christ, your faith, weak though it may be, is not going to fail. And the Lord uses the trial to strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses such heartbreaking trials to file off our spiritual rough edges, to mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ inwardly as well as outwardly. God uses these trials to cause us to confess publicly in fresh ways who our Savior is. That's what Martha was doing. God uses such heartbreaking trials to manifest to an onlooking world that you are the real deal. You are a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants, if I may use it, speak that way, in human terms, God wants to display his people to an onlooking world, that they will see that they are no fools for following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened with Martha. These heart-rending trials did this to Martha. God used them to strengthen her faith in the Lord, to file off spiritual rough edges, to mold her into the likeness of Christ, to cause her to confess outwardly, publicly, who he is, and to show to the world that Martha was the real deal. But now, thirdly, the consolations. What are the consolations that Martha received here? Having drawn from Martha her confession of faith in himself, the Lord Jesus now demonstrated before her very eyes and the eyes of many others who were standing by his almighty power over death. Verses 43 and verse 44, we read, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That was indeed, try to put yourself in Martha's shoes or sandals. This is no Hollywood production. This was no theater or movie. The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. His body had been decaying and stinking, but now it was restored to healthy flesh and blood and bones. Now, the Lord showed to Martha, and of course to Mary, his love for them and for Lazarus by raising Lazarus from the dead for the joy of Martha and Mary. Now, God does not always end our trials, of course, as he did on this occasion with Martha and with Mary and Lazarus. He doesn't always end our trials in such a glorious way, of course. And remember, eventually Lazarus died a second time. In Hebrews 11, verse 35, we read, women received their dead by a resurrection. Perhaps the author of Hebrews thought of Martha and Mary when he wrote those words. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So God does not always turn our trials into some unbelievable, glorious ending. Sometimes the trials persist for years, maybe decades. But if Lazarus had not been raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, it is very clear from the passage that Martha's heart and faith were fixed firmly on Christ. She wasn't expecting that resurrection right then and there. She was thinking of the resurrection at the final day of judgment. So however the Lord deals with you in your trials and sorrows, we must remember to continue to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean upon our own understanding. When we're not given a so-called happy ending, from our short-sighted perspective, we need to remember to keep an eternal perspective so that we will one day obtain a better resurrection. Well, the other consolation here was that Martha did indeed see, as Jesus said she would have a sight of the glory of God. Through the tears of sorrow, as well as tears of joy now, she beheld the glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Martha could speak to us today, she would have us learn from her and her life, but she would ultimately want each one of us to turn our attention away from her and turn our attention and hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. She would have us remember those astonishing words of Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that is my question to you this morning. Do you personally, whether male or female, whether married or not married, whether young or old, do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the resurrection and the life, and believing in Him, you shall not die? You shall not die eternally. I believe that is what Jesus meant. But now, just briefly, some closing lessons. Dear ladies, from the ladies' conference, everyone here present, we must remember that much of life is beyond our understanding. But nothing is without purpose. If you believe God and believe God is in absolute sovereign control of visible and invisible of all things, then you must embrace this reality. Much of life is beyond your understanding, my understanding, but nothing is without purpose. God is not a fickle God. God is not a capricious God. God is not someone who likes to be mean to people the way we think of that. He's not like us. He has purposes, wise purposes, sovereign purposes, gracious purposes. We must remember that. We must remember that God uses trials and sorrows. I've already given you a couple of reasons in this message, but furthermore, He uses trials and sorrows in the Christian's life in order to produce the grace of patient endurance, to persevere. It's not easy to persevere in the midst of trouble, trial, sorrow, heartbreak. But God uses those trials to produce in you that grace of patient endurance, which is absolutely essential. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Thank God for trials that work that grace in us. God uses trials in order to test whether or not your professed faith in Jesus Christ is indeed genuine saving faith in Christ. And if it seems to you, I'm not so sure. I'm seeing pretty ugly things in my heart in the midst of these trials and sorrows. I'm seeing more sin and more sin. I'm seeing the depths of sin. I'm seeing that these sins are rooted really deeply in my life. There are patterns in my heart and my life and my words, whatever. And I'm not so sure what to think about myself. Well, the hypocrite could care less about those realities. When you see those realities, you are to turn back to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I see all of this ugly, ugly, hideous, black sin. And name the sins to God through Christ. Pride, unbelief, chafing, irritability, whatever they may be. Confess them and say, Lord, you and your word, and you do not lie, you cannot lie, you will not lie. You have said, if I confess my sins to you through Jesus Christ, you will be faithful and righteous to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's what you must do. Trials test whether our professed faith in Christ is genuine or not. So are you the real deal? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the pardon of your sins, for deliverance from them, for transformation into His likeness, for entrance into glory? It is only a few more short hours, days, weeks, years, and all of us, unless the Lord has first returned, will be dead. Our life is a vapor. Our life is like a shadow that declines. Therefore, the right thing for all of us to do is to now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for deliverance from them, for eternal life. That's what Martha did. She is exemplary in John chapter 11. Her graces, her faith shine forth like a brilliant diamond against the black backdrop of the death of her beloved brother. May God help us to be like her, emulate her, and have our hearts fixed upon Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would work in all of our hearts, that we would follow in the footsteps of Martha, that we would be believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners, at all times, times of joy, times of sickness, times of sorrow, times of trial. Help us, we pray, our God, to the praise of your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.